Book of Luke, chapter 2. Apologize for my voice. It was actually better yesterday. And I don't remember doing a lot of talking yesterday, but for some reason, I must have wore out all my words yesterday. Luke, chapter number 2. We are preaching through the book of Luke. I'm in a series called The Son of Man. Each one of the Gospels presents Jesus in a little different point of view. Now, there are no contradictions in the Bible. The Bible is perfect, it is inspired, and it is preserved for us in the English language. That's why we praise the Lord for His Word. He's brought it to us and kept it pure. But Matthew saw, as a tax collector, as a government official, saw Jesus as King of Kings. And Mark saw God, saw Jesus as a servant. John saw him as God, a very God. And Luke sees him as man, as the perfect man. All four of these point of views are correct, because Jesus certainly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He really is a servant. He came to serve, not to be served. And He is God, a very God. He is God incarnate. He has always been, always will be, and is the one that spoke the world into existence. But in the book of Luke, he is the only non-Jewish writer. Now, when you talk to Jewish folks, you're going to find that they're astounded by the fact that Jesus is a Jew of the tribe of Judah, of the house and lineage of David, as was promised them. And that the only writer in the New Testament that was not Jewish was Luke, the Greek physician. And as a Greek, they were always enamored in their culture with the human form and the human body, the human being. And so he presents Jesus Christ as the perfect man. And he is 100% man and 100% God all at the same time. So what's interesting is, as you read through the Bible, the Holy Spirit carried these men along and they were inspired to write it. But their personality and their point of view came through. And that's what I love about it. That's the way our God is, that awesome. So I've been talking, so you had time to turn to Luke. So let's look at Luke 2, if you would please. Follow along with me. I'll tell you what, why don't you get involved? Grab a Bible and you get involved with me. I'll read the odd numbers and you can save my voice a little bit if you would read the even numbers out loud. You'll need a Bible. Go on and grab one out of the pew there. And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that they should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Let's stop right there. Our Father and our God, we love you. Speak to us today, Holy Spirit. You know what is on the mind and the heart of the Father. Bless us today as we look to your word. Teach us and guide us into all truth as Jesus said you would. And today we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we just read through a section of scripture that dealt with several different characters who were in play or in alive and operating and living and having an influence on the society of that day. We saw Caesar Augustus there in verse number 1. We also saw Cyrenius. And then we saw Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the angels, the heavenly host. But as you read on down farther, you also see Simeon and Anna. And then in Matthew chapter 2, you're going to find the wise men. These were the characters who played a part in the birth of Christ. These are if you've not watched the series called The Chosen, you should. It's a great representation of the gospel in the life of Christ. So far, we've enjoyed it. But each one of those characters had a part to play in the life and birth of Christ. But what's interesting about that, just as I mentioned that each of the gospel writers had a different point of view, each one of these characters in the life of Jesus had a point of view about Jesus. They had a way they thought of him, what they thought of him. And each person also that I've mentioned, whether Caesar Augustus, Cyrenius, Joseph, Mary, the shepherds, the angels, the heavenly host, Simeon, Anna, the wise men, even God-awful Herod, had a part to play in the plan of God. So they each had a point of view. They each had a part to play. And number 3, they also had a different plan on what they wanted for Jesus or what they wanted Jesus to do or to be in their point of view, in their life. And I find that to be the truth for us. As you talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you find out that each person you talk to, whether the people in the cubicle next to you or the person you're on the Zoom call with, or whether you're talking to your neighbor or your family or your friends, they all have a different point of view of Jesus, what they think he is, who they think he is. They also have they play a part in God's plan and purpose for the ages, but they also have a different plan for Jesus. You think, what? My friend's an atheist. He has got no plan for Jesus. That's it. He has no plan. That's the plan he has, that he has no need of Jesus. And if you ever talk to somebody who just has no need at all for Christ, they don't want him. They don't. And I think to myself, one second after you're dead, you'll realize what your need was, but it'll be too late. So as we get into the message today, I want you to think of these 3 things. They all had a point of view. They all played a part in God's plan. And they all had a plan or had an opinion about what they wanted for, you know, what they wanted about for Jesus. So looking in verse number 1, you've got Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus wanted to tax the entire world. Now, you can't tax people you don't know exists. So that's why he proclaimed the census. Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem so they could sign up and be taxed. Okay, you can't tax people who you don't know exist. This is why the government doesn't like it when you live off the grid, because they can't tax you. They don't know you exist, they don't know where you live, and they cannot tax you. Okay, and that, I mean, that's why. So Caesar Augustus, his point of view, what do you think his point of view of Jesus was? Nothing. He didn't care. A, he didn't know he was coming. B, didn't care he was coming. And C, if he was born and found out about his birth, he was a peasant. In Caesar Augustus' point of view, some little Jewish boy born in a nowhere town is just a peasant of no consequence. Now, what part did Caesar have to play in God's plan for the and purpose for the ages? He was the one that was in control of the entire world. Now, remember, it says in Galatians that at such a time, God, well, what time? When the world was using one language and they had the Roman road system. The gospel could go everywhere throughout the Roman Empire now. So at the time when God's choosing, he had Caesar orchestrate this. Because remember, Mary and Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth. and she's big pregnant. She is not looking forward what was going to get her on a donkey to ride 60 miles. It's almost, if you look it up on Google, you have to kind of go around like this on the superhighway in Israel. It's 90 miles, but as the crow flies, it's like 65 to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But anyhow, what was going to put her on a donkey and make her endure that? A Roman edict, a law that made her have to do that. So what part did Caesar have to play in all this? Because of his greed and desire to tax the world, God used that to orchestrate the events to make Mary and Joseph be at Bethlehem at just the right time. But what was Caesar's plan for Jesus? Just tax revenue. He didn't care. He just saw him of no consequence. He's a peasant. He's just somebody I'll tax and I'll get something. I'll get money from him the rest of his life and he'll supply the empire. That's all he thought. It's the same thing for Cyrenius, who was the governor of that region. What did he think of Jesus? Well, he was of no consequence. He was a peasant. If he even knew he existed, he's just some Jewish kid. And what was it that he wanted from Jesus? Tax money and obedience, that's all. He had no real plan for Christ. But then in verse 4, we have Joseph. And Joseph, what was his point of view? Think about it. Your girlfriend, your fiance comes back from visiting her cousin, and she's pregnant. And she's pregnant, and it's not yours. And you know it's not yours. So at first, what do you think Joseph's point of view was? Holy cow, this is a terrible inconvenience. In Matthew 1:19, the Bible says he wanted to put her away privately. He didn't want her to be stoned in the street like a common criminal, but he wanted her to go away and take that baby with her until the angel showed up. Because Matthew 1, listen to what it says in Matthew 1 and verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which he knew meant Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. And at that moment, Joseph's point of view changed about Jesus. Because then he started to connect the dots of Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Wait a minute. This is a virgin that is conceived as our forefathers told us. Wait a minute. This is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace that Isaiah told us about. All of a sudden, Joseph's point of view of Jesus completely changed from an inconvenience and a life-altering mess to, holy cow, this is the Messiah. What was Joseph's part to play in God's plan and purpose for the ages? Well, it says in Luke chapter number 2 and verse 4, it was his job to get them safely to Bethlehem. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as a spouse, wife, being great with child. That was another fulfillment of prophecy, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Can you imagine Joseph's brain exploding with the idea that, holy cow, this is what we've been waiting for? His entire point of view changed. You know, there was a time in my life when I was very much like the innkeeper. I really had no time for Jesus, no place for Jesus in my life. And Jesus was just some inconvenient person, you know, and trying to mess up my day and mess up my plans. What is your point of view of Jesus? I remember when I got saved, how my point of view, like Joseph's, immediately changed. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is everything the forefathers have told us. This is everything that God had laid out. So what was Joseph's plan for Jesus? Well, he was going to protect him. He was going to provide for him. And he was going to prepare him for his earthly ministry. You know, you think to yourself, these are just characters in a book. Or caricatures on your dining room table and a nativity scene. These were actually people with feelings and opinions, and they're no different than you and I. Mary, what was her point of view of Jesus? Well, from Luke 1:35, She realized he is actually the Son of God. And the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In verse 46 and 47, she declares him to be her personal Savior. Look at that. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary was not sinless. She was a sinner like you and I. And she recognized that Jesus was her Savior. So what was her part to play in this plan and purpose that God had? Well, she would carry him. She would birth him. She would mother him. She would nurture the Son of God from her own body. And she would bear the shame of public ridicule her entire life. Don't forget that when Jesus was preaching, people would call him illegitimate. They would call him a bastard. We're not an illegitimate person like you. They said that to his face. You don't think his mother endured that for her entire life? You don't think Joseph didn't endure that from the people they lived with in Nazareth who knew them? But Mary also had a plan. She rejoiced in Christ. And she pondered all the things she saw throughout her life raising him. Now we jump down to verse 8 of Luke 2. There's another set of characters here. People that you wouldn't expect. In verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. What do you think their point of view was? Ah, it's just some lady who was getting pregnant. Until the angels showed up. When did your point of view of Jesus change? Was it during a dark time? Was it during a problem? Was it once you realized the Bible was true? Once the Holy Spirit of God spoke to you? Because to the shepherds, I imagine if they were in the fields watching a group, you know, people heading to Bethlehem, and there's some pregnant girl on a donkey, they probably didn't think anything of it. Until the angel showed up and changed their point of view. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, and the angel said, and there shall be a sign, this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Look at verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The Savior. Their point of view completely changed at that moment. And what was their part to play? Well, in verse 17, the Bible says it was their part to play was to publish abroad everything they saw. Verse 17, and when they had seen it and made known abroad the sayings which told them concerning the child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by the shepherds. Their part to play was to announce the birth of the Savior. That was their job. That was their part to play in the plan and purpose of God that had been planned since before the foundation of the world. They had a part to play. And then, what was their plan? What was their plan for Jesus? What did they want once they realized who Jesus was? Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising for all the things they had seen and heard, and it was told them. They expected Jesus to deliver them from Roman occupation. That's what they were hoping for. Then you have the angels in verse 9 and the heavenly host. Well, what was their point of view? Well, he's God. He's Christ. He's Savior. What part did they have to play in the story of Jesus? Well, they were the messengers. Gabriel went to Mary. Well, first he went to Zacharias and said, your boy's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. And then he went to Mary, said, Mary, you're going to have a baby, and that baby's going to be the Messiah. Then he went to Joseph and said, no, listen, you need to take her and marry her because this is the Son of God. And then he went to the shepherds, and it was the angel's job to tell the shepherds to go and tell. And their plan for Jesus was to praise him through eternity. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, and the angel said to him, fear not, or excuse me, I'm in chapter 1. And suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what they planned to do. So what's your point of view? How did it start? Did you always know he was the Son of God? Were you taught that as a child? Has that, what is always, and what changed your point of view and made it personal? Because like I said, we all start off lost. We all start off not knowing Christ as our Savior. Now, we may be told there's this character who lived in 2,000 years ago, and he was born in a stable in Bethlehem, and by the way, yes, the Bible says he's the Christ and the Messiah, and he's God incarnate, and you think to yourself, well, okay, well, that's like any other character from any other book I've read until the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. Until the Holy Spirit convinces you that he's the Savior. At least that's how it worked for me. He was a character who lived like George Washington. And he was born in a stable. Okay, I believe George Washington chopped down a cherry tree one time. You know what I mean? That was like, okay, yeah, all right, whatever. But it wasn't until I was convicted of my sin and convinced that I was under the wrath of, that the wrath of God abided upon me, that my personal view of Jesus changed. What changed your personal point? Well, what is your point of view of Jesus right now? Is he of no consequence? Is he like, well, maybe he'll do me good one day? Or is he your Savior? You know, as I look at this, look, jump down to verse 25 in Luke 2. We come across Simeon. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon was a man of great age who'd been studying the law his entire life. He wanted the Messiah to come. He was looking for the Messiah to come. And in his interaction and intimacy with the Holy Spirit comforted his heart and said, Simeon, you're not going to die until you've seen the Christ. You will see him. He will come in your lifetime and you will see him. And Simeon clung to that promise. So when Jesus came in, he's about 40 days old right now. He's already been circumcised on the eighth day, and then she had 40 days of purification, and then she had to present him and herself with two turtle doves. And we'll look at this tonight in detail. He's about 40 days old. Look what it says here in Luke 2. The same man, in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit had prompted him to do so. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. This is an interesting thought. He believed this. His point of view was that he was the Christ child. He was my Savior. He said, I have seen thy salvation, God. This is who Christ is. I see it now. What was his part to play in God's plan? Verse 28. Then he took him up his arms and blessed God. He praised God. His part was to praise God and to bless the parents. Look at verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, thy mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. What does he mean by that? That means when Jesus is presented to a person, they have to make a choice for the rise and fall of many. When Jesus Christ is presented to a person, when somebody explains to a person that this is the Messiah, this is the provision God has made to cover and pay for the sins of mankind, specifically your personal sins, so that you can have full access to the Father, you and the Father can be reconciled. At this moment, when a person is presented with that truth, a choice has to be made. Simeon knew this. That's why when he looked at Mary and Joseph, he said, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. You know what? Not just Israel. For the past 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has been presented to people from all over the world. And at the moment they are presented with Christ, a choice is made. I remember being presented with Jesus Christ as a young man, as a teenager, and the choice was I don't need him. I was presented with Jesus Christ again when I was in my later teens, 19, 20 years old, and I thought to myself, I don't need him. And I remember being 23 years old and convicted of my sin and convinced of my need of a Savior, and my point of view changed about Jesus. See, anyone that is confronted with the truth of Christ has to make a choice. And their choice is based on their point of view. And their point of view is based on their understanding of who God is and who they are. So many times Jesus Christ was presented to me as a solution for a problem I didn't think I have. I heard a joke one time. The man said, are you still having a drinking problem? He says, no, I got that figure. I don't have a problem drinking at all. I drink all I want. You know, just kind of I don't see it as a problem. And when I was presented with Jesus Christ, I didn't think I had a problem that he was the solution for. What has been your choice when presented with Jesus? I remember it was October 9th, 1990, when finally I realized how holy God was and then recognized how sinful I am. And then I realized I needed a Savior. My entire point of view changed. He went from being a character in history to being the living God who died for me. You know, Simeon also had a plan for Jesus. Look at Luke 2:29. He says, Lord, he's praying to the Father, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He planned, what was his plan for Jesus? Simeon's plan for Jesus was to die with the assurance, I have met the Savior. See, everybody before the cross of Calvary, if this was Calvary in the timeline of life, everybody before Calvary, like Simeon, looked forward to the coming Messiah. So when he met Jesus in the temple, I'm saved. I know who this guy is. I know this. Lord, I can die in assurance now, Lord. I have met the Savior. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. That's a heart change. Persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Every day, Simeon got up and went, maybe today I'll see the Savior. Maybe today I'll meet him. The Holy Spirit had assured him, Simeon, in your lifetime, you're going to see the Lord's Christ. And that day, he went home going, okay, I can go to bed tonight and pillow my head and know I'll wake up in glory if I die because I have met the Savior. And the truth is, the day I got saved, I went to bed that night knowing no matter what happens to me, I'm going to heaven when I die. Anna comes in verse 36. She also had a point of view. She saw him as the Redeemer, verse 38. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption. He is my Redeemer. And her part to play was to praise God, verse 38 says. And she coming in instantly gave thanks and she proclaimed it to others. That's the part she played in the plan of God. The wise men also had a point of view. They saw him as king of Israel. Who do you think Jesus is? Who is he to you? What is your point of view? To many people, he's either, who is he to the person who works next to you? Is he the Messiah he claimed to be? Is he? See, there's only three options. Either he lied, or he crazy, or he really is the Lord. So who is he to you? And what is your part in God's plan for Jesus? See, Simeon said he is set for the rise and fall of many. Now, I know the testimony of almost everybody in here, that I'm looking at the faces of people who know him as their Savior. So you already have a point of view that he's your Savior. But do you also see him as your Lord? The word Lord means he's your boss. He is your sovereign. He's your king. He's the one who actually has final say in your life. All of us have worked in the secular world. All of us have worked in companies or places where there was a chain of command. And if you had a problem with your immediate supervisor, you'd go to the next person up the chain to try to get things resolved. You had an appeal process. But at some point, there was somebody at the top of the food chain, somebody who had the final authority to say whether you were right or they were right. Lordship of Jesus Christ means that he is the final authority. He is the one who actually has say over this or that, whether you choose this or that. He is the one. Is that your point of view? Is he just something you've added to your life like an accessory? Or is he the Lord of your life, the boss, the sovereign, the king, the final authority in your life? What's your point of view? And what part are you playing in his plan? Are you like Caesar or Cyrenius, the governor, and go, he's just a, that's nice. She had a baby. That's nice. What part are you playing in the plan? Are you going to be like Simeon and the shepherds and Anna who rejoiced? Do you rejoice over the fact that Christ has come? Do you rejoice over the fact that Christ is coming again? I, like Simeon, believe that I'm going to see Christ come in my lifetime. I'm expecting it in my lifetime. I am expecting my Savior to come like lightning in the sky and take us out, as it says in Thessalonians and in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. But what part do we play in God's plan? We are to be the messengers. Like the shepherds went and told everyone that he'd come. That Anna had turned around as she left the presence of Mary and Joseph and Jesus and went to everybody praying in the temple and told them, this is the Messiah. He is here. He has come. He is our Redeemer. She said, it says that she spoke to everyone. It says that, and she come in, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption. Redemption. That's the part we're supposed to play in this plan. The Bible says in Matthew 28 and verse 19, go ye therefore teach all nations. What? Teach them the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptize them. Those that trust Christ are to identify publicly with him. Baptism. And then teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is our part to play in God's plan and purpose for the ages. But it's based on your point of view. If he's not your Lord, and if he's just your Savior, then you don't see him as your divine authority. But if you see him as your Lord, then it doesn't matter how you feel or what's going on in your life. You're to do as you're told. Not by Pastor Mix, you're to do what the Lord Jesus Christ said. It is our job. That's the part we are to play. Do you think that God left you on this planet after saving you so that you could be like a cow? You know, cows are beautiful animals. I think they're interesting. They're just got those big eyes, and they're funny, and they're sweet, and you pet them, and they're great. But all they do is eat grass, make manure, you know, consume resources. That's all they do and exist until you turn them into steak. Do you think that your part in God's plan is just to exist, consume resources, make a mess, and die leaving a bunch of stuff? Is that your part? Is that the purpose for your life in God's plan. Is that it? Caesar died, went to hell, not knowing that he had an opportunity to know the Christ. Pilate looked Jesus in the face, was presented with the truth, and died having not trusted Christ. The Pharisees, who had the Old Testament memorized, looked Jesus in the face, but their point of view kept them from being a part of God's plan. And their own selfish plans kept them from being a part of God's plan. Will you worship Him in obedience? Will you praise Him? Will you serve Him by serving others? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died today, what you believe about Jesus matters because it determines your eternal destiny. Dear Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask God that you would help us to see ourselves from your point of view. That you would reveal to us, that you would show us the foolishness of our opinions and thoughts compared to yours. Help us to see ourselves and where we fit in your plan and purpose for the ages. And Father, show us how we are to fulfill it for thy glory. Speak to every heart and every soul. If there's one here among us today that's lost and does not know you, may they be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Meeks begins to play, the altar is open. The opportunity for you to change your point of view is now. The opportunity for you to be a part of God's plan is now. What is your plan for Jesus as she plays?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded.
You can see the point of view in each one of these characters based on the way they acted, based on the way they responded when presented with Jesus.
I come guilty.
And in some cases, their own personal plans either got in the way of God's plan,
of Christ the Lamb,
or were changed to fit God's plan.
Open arms,
so what's your point of view?
Just
what's your part to play?
I am.
And what's your plan for Jesus?
Just as I am, I would be lost. But mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God.
Are you afraid to ask God what your part is? Nothing we do for Christ is a waste of time.
I come broke. broken.
The only thing that will survive this life is that which we've done for Christ.
To be healed.
Everything else is a waste of time.
To be rescued, I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Praise God, just as I am.
Heavenly Father, we love you. We appreciate all that you've done. Thank you, God, that your plan and your purpose could not be thwarted by human hands. Thank you for bringing Jesus. Thank you for giving him for our sins, that we might have a relationship with you. Help us to find our place in your service. Help us to fulfill our part of your plan. And God, may you glorify yourself in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, man. Look, so I'm going to ask Brother David.